Thank you for leading us today. Appreciate it. God uses music and uses it wonderfully in this church, and we can be so thankful for it. Thank you, too, for those of you who are in controlling the media. You know, it goes well, and we appreciate that. These are good things. How many of you are familiar with the Chinese terms zupu and japu? As most of you know, there are two different terms for essentially the same thing, which is a genealogical book of a Chinese clan. Y'all remember that, right? My accent, my pronunciation may not be quite right, which may be one of the reasons why I did poorly in Chinese, but that was a long time ago. To many Chinese families, though, these genealogical records are vitally important. They trace the clan's history, origins, famous ancestors, and some not so famous ancestors. They somehow make their way into the book. Some that are illustrious, and perhaps maybe people don't want them there, but they're there. Although there are no standardized forms for a family tree, Chinese experts would agree that typically the following information is usually kept in a Chinese family history. Names, of course, the birth name, the assumed name, and an adult name. A birth date, written to indicate the dynasty and the year. A death date and time. Official ranking. Burial location. Very often the burial locations are very figurative language that they use, such as person is buried at the belly of the green dragon. So it's something strange and different, but it works. Relocation information, especially if someone moved from one province to another, surname and home villages and of the wives, burial location of wives, and then of course any offspring that may have come about as a result of the families. I've been blessed though by being married into a Chinese family. Wendy's father, over the years, did extensive research on their Chinese history. And he would do checking, he'd do rechecking, he'd do double checking, and he would still do more checking. He would constantly be checking in databases. He would be going to find old Chinese documents that would never ever probably get into a database. And he would be checking all that so that he could make sure of the accuracy of what's recorded in the family history. Reading the Chun family history is very interesting. Future generations, though, may wonder about one strange entry in that history, and that is, my name is in the history. And people wonder. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. This week, we'll be digging into chapter 5. When you get your Bibles open to Genesis and you glance at the chapter, you are going to say, you've got to be kidding. Then when you take a second glance, you're going to say, you've really got to be kidding. It's a genealogy, a long genealogy. Why in the world would we ever want to study a long genealogy in the Bible? Well, when the famous mountaineer climber George Mallory was asked, why do you want to climb Mount Everest? His famous response was, because it's there. When someone asked you tomorrow why you studied about a genealogy at church today, you can answer them, because it's there. But if you answer that way, you will have missed an even greater answer, a more powerful answer than that one. A greater answer that's not merely a world-famous answer, it's also a universe-famous answer. And that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, study the genealogies. Learn from the genealogies of Scripture. And that's what we intend to do today, because God wants us all to be those who are fully equipped to do the work that He has called us to do. As you study a biblical genealogy, one of the things that you should always do is to look for the pattern. There's going to be a pattern in this genealogy that will be followed through throughout most of the genealogy. And most every genealogy has a special set or a special pattern, so you need to discover it so you can understand more effectively what it's all about. Learn the pattern. It will give you insight into the meaning and into the focus of the genealogy. Also, and this is perhaps even more important, after you've discovered what the pattern is, look for the breaks in the pattern. Because when you find a break in a pattern, that's when the genealogy moves from just getting you from point A to point B. It stops and says, this is important. This is related to people. This is going to be perhaps a life changer. And when you see that break, look into the break deeply, because there are oftentimes spiritual truths that God wants you to focus on in particular. So as we begin this genealogy, we notice that a pattern begins. We'll start then with chapter 5, verse 1. This is a written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and He named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son of his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Now we're beginning to see a pattern forming. We're beginning to see what's going on here. First, a man lives a certain number of years. Then that man becomes a father of a son. After he becomes a father of the son, he lives for many more years, at which time he has other sons and daughters. The total number of years that the man lives is stated, and then he dies. Keep in mind that this genealogy can give us insight into the minds of the people of Israel, what they're thinking and what they're doing and what's going on in their lives. What is this likeness, though, that Adam is passing on to us? Because it says that he is passing on and Eve is passing on. They are passing on this likeness, the likeness of Adam. In Genesis chapter 1, as you recall, God made Adam and Eve in God's own image and God's own likeness. That was perfect. Everything that God did and God gave them was perfect. And Adam and Eve received a perfect image and a perfect likeness of God. But, as we all know, Adam and Eve sinned. All of humanity suffered as a result, because the image that Adam and Eve passed down to us was stained by sin. And as a result, we by nature are sinners. So what Adam and Eve passed down to us is that sin nature. But God can do amazing things to people who are broken and who realize that they are broken. So we get into verse 9 now. Beginning the pattern of genealogy, we see it now develops even more fully. Verse 9. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Oh, by the way, since many of you are math majors, you might want to just keep tallying up as I go along, and that can give you some good insight as to how long these people live, and see if I made any mistakes. Actually, I didn't, because the Bible put these here, and I'm just reading them. But verse 11, although altogether Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And he became, after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Together, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. Then he died. Then he died. Then he died. Over and over again we read, and then he died. If we keep our focus on those four words, and then he died, we may become discouraged and give up. It's tough enough to read through a genealogy, but then to see at the end of the genealogy, at the end of each person's life, no matter how long they live, boom, they're dead. It doesn't matter how long. And the next question is, does it really matter if we live, you know, wouldn't it be nice to live 815 years, or 840 years, or 910 years? Even if we did that, life ends. And the question is, did we live, or did we merely exist? Were we faithful to God? Did we do what he wanted us to do? Or did we waste our lives? They had a long time to live. Most of us are never going to come anywhere close to how long they lived. The question is, were we faithful to God? As we read the names of these people who come after Adam, we read the names of Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared. And we realize that we know basically nothing about those last three names, about those last three people, and very little about the first two. So let's take a quick look back to what we saw last week about Seth and Enosh. So if you would turn now to the end of chapter 4, the chapter we looked at, this is a chapter, as you recall, is filled with chaos, conflict, and shattered hope. But the last two verses, verses 25 and 26, offer a glimmer of hope. Seth is born. And his mother Eve rejoices because God has given her a child to fill the emptiness of her heart. You remember her son, Abel, was killed? And he was killed by Cain, her older son. And she is empty. But now, Seth's birth brings hope out of tragedy. That hope grows when Seth has a son whom he calls Enosh, a name that means a man, a mortal. Not a very creative name. What did we get? We got a man, we got a mortal. Okay, that's it. It's all over. I mean, what a name. How would you like to be named man, woman, mortal? You know, it just doesn't grab us. But God is there. And God does wonders through mere mortals, through those who are just people. Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 26. This is in Enosh's life. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That phrase, to call on the name of the Lord, appears only six times in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's used of people in those six times. The Enosh is the one who started it, calling on the name of the Lord. And that is to say, he is in rarefied air, in essence, because Enosh's name, as one of those few who called on the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, his name is up there with some of the key players in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Elijah, Joel, and then there's this guy, Enosh. And he's the one who began calling on the name of the Lord. And Joel tells us that in the future day of the Lord, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to keep that in mind for ourselves and for our friends. Enosh did a great work at the beginning, an eternal work. As Wenham says in his commentary on Genesis, to call on the name of the Lord means the idea that worship has also begun at that time. And so there was no worship before this. Hundreds of years have gone by, and now all of a sudden people are starting to worship God. You recall the kind of worship that Cain and Abel had. Abel gave an offering that God accepted. Cain gave an offering that God didn't find favor in, but he said, hey, try it again. There'll be no problem. Do it again. But instead of that, Cain went out and killed Adam. There's hope, even though over and over again this genealogy, as we see it, we encounter those words, and then he died. What gives hope is not the deaths, but the fact is that these people, before they die, give birth to sons and daughters. And with every new son and with every new daughter, there is hope. Hope that these people will be able to walk with God. Hope that these people will be able to serve God faithfully and to encourage others to do so. Each son and daughter that is born is an opportunity and has the opportunity to make his or her life count. No one is beyond God's ability to bring greatness out of. Each son and daughter can make his or her life count, and God can do an amazing work. Who knows who this Enosh guy is? But boy, he started something impressive. He worshiped God. Now to us, that may not be exciting, but if you get to other parts of the world where there is some pressure on them to not worship God, to be able to worship God is great. Where there's life, there's hope, and hope abounds greatly in the unnamed people, the other sons and daughters. And that's all you get at the end of each of these statements, had other sons and daughters. All of them have the potential for greatness. All of them have the potential for serving the Lord. All of us have the potential for accomplishing great things on behalf of God and allowing God to work through us to accomplish great things. Remember the words that were recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God knows the names of every star in the universe. He calls it by name. He doesn't forget it. And if God knows the name of every star in the universe, most definitely he knows the names of each and every one in this genealogy who is called other son or other daughter. And if God knows the stars and God knows the names of these people, God knows your name. He knows your name. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't get old and get senile and all of a sudden forget what's going on in life. He doesn't have to be told again who you are. He knows you. He knows you inside out. And he loves you. And he desires the best for you. Because of his wisdom and strength, he can help us accomplish great works of compassion that will last not just for the moment and not just for this lifetime, but for all eternity. To get us to move in the right direction, God sometimes, though, has to shatter the rigidity of our lives, the rigidity of the way that we see him, just as we see him now breaking the pattern in verses 18 to 24. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. What's missing there? Remember those 4 years, four words? Those four words are missing there. And then he died. We don't see that here because God took him up into heaven. God saw something special in Enoch, and Enoch walked faithfully with God, and this walking faithfully with God is the idea of an intimacy with God, a right relationship with God, that he had a great relationship with God, and he walked with him, and God said, come on home, you don't need to die. Now, wait a second. What did we read in verses 22 to 24? The pattern's broken. The pattern is broken. It's a wake-up call. Enoch doesn't merely live for 300 years. He walks faithfully with God for 300 years. Verse 22 is not merely a break in the pattern. It's a break in the spiritual tone of the entire genealogy. All of a sudden, now we begin to see this genealogy in a different way. Enoch was nobody. And yet Enoch became somebody because Enoch walked with God. Each of us may wonder, can we ever get ahead? We'll maybe not be the smartest people, we may not be the wisest, we may not be able to accomplish so much in our lives, but there will be some of you, perhaps all of you, who will accomplish great things that last forever. Forever. Because God's behind the work that you're doing. What can we learn of spiritual importance here? One is that one man, one person, one woman can stand out from the crowd, even within his own family. Some people believe that they're shaped by their past. Some people believe they're doomed to repeat their past, the mistakes that their ancestors have made, the sins that the ancestors have done, that they have to do those also. As a result, they fail to serve God faithfully where they are. They feel there's no hope for them, and they will never amount to much. And that's very, very discouraging when someone tells us you'll never amount to much. You'll never amount to much. I remember a friend of mine at University of Hawaii. He was in the mainland of China. He was a Chinese mainlander. He was born and raised there. But he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, the government at that time said, you are no good. You are no good. And they tried to, as a traditional word was, brainwash him. They just over and over and over again told him he was no good. But what they didn't realize is that he was a child of God. And as a child of God, he could and would accomplish great things. And so when I knew him at the University of Hawaii, here was someone who could not just speak Chinese, but he could also speak English, and he could study, and he could do well in his classes, even though over and over again still ringing in his head is these words from those government officials, that you are no good, you are no good, you are useless. If someone tells you that, just remind yourself, you are a child of God. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you do not need to be burdened by those things. And there will be people who will tell you, perhaps at different times in your life, that you are no good. As a result, walk faithfully with God. Enoch could have had many different thoughts. But instead of following the thoughts that of others were saying to him, he walked faithfully with the Lord. Now, there's nothing in the genealogy or in the book of Genesis up to this point that prepares us for becoming one who serves God faithfully. There was nothing really in Adam's life that showed that he was a faithful servant of God. If anything, Genesis chapter 5:3 might work against it, because Adam was definitely not a good role model. And what does Adam pass on to his children? He passes on the sin, likeness of sin. There's nothing recorded in Eve's life, with two possible exceptions, that prepare us to serve God faithfully. Those two possible exceptions are the declaration that Eve made when she gave birth to Cain. If you remember, Cain was the first child. She'd never had a child before. And she wondered what this child would be like, and she remembered the promise of God in Genesis 3:15, which said there would be one who would come and who would destroy the deceiver. That one would then be the promised one. And so when Cain was born, she believed that she had gotten a man, the Lord, that she had gotten the promised one. And that was exciting. But as we know, Cain was not the one to defeat Satan. Cain was the one who followed Satan, and he then killed his brother Abel. The second thing that Eve makes is a declaration that we just read about God granting her a second son, another son, a third son. And this is Seth. And she states that God has granted her another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. She mentions God there. We don't see the mention of God a lot in these passages here. There's nothing recorded in Seth's life that would suggest that Enoch copied his life. Yet Enosh was born, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. If you all knew about Hebrew culture, if all you knew about Hebrew culture was what you found in this one genealogy, let's say you were somehow taken peacefully and you were dropped off in Jerusalem and you had only one thing that you could read, and that was a genealogy, and yet you had to do business with people in Jerusalem, what would you be able to figure out from this genealogy that would allow you to be effective there in dealing with people who come from this background? What does a genealogy tell us about Hebrew culture? First and foremost, they're highly structured, highly disciplined. We can see this order, this pounding away and hitting the same idea over and over and over again. Also, they tolerate and perhaps even value repetition. But we know they're not locked into it. It's not like they just go through, you know, like robots and say, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. It can change. They can change it. They tolerate it. In fact, they value sometimes a change to that repetition. They use a genealogy to drive the story from point A to point B, covering 1,600 plus years in a short space of 32 verses. That's a long time. You know, we see sometimes in verses, just the other day, we see things happening in a 20-year span. 20 years goes by in one verse, from one part of the verse to the next part of the verse. But here, in 32 verses, over 1,600 years goes by. Furthermore, the storyline is considered to be more important than getting bogged down with all the details. And so we don't have a long list of every single person who was born. I mean, that's a genealogy for sure, if you've got it. If you've got a family genealogy, you want to have as many people as you can that are in your direct line. But those people are not here. There's no need to do that. They don't need to waste their time by listing all those names who are only briefly referenced. They eliminate what's unnecessary to make their point. At first, they begin with a repeated pattern. And we might begin to think they lack creativity. But then throughout the genealogy, they blindside us with short bursts of change, even dramatic change. Change that's destined to give us and designed to give us insight into the key people and thoughts that are going on. But just as quickly as they break the pattern, they can jump right back into it again. In other words, they don't lose sight of their goal. They definitely have a spiritual side too, but they keep it hidden. Most of the time, the focus is on getting through those 1,600 plus years. But yet, they hit hard when the focus, in a good way, they hit hard when the focus is on the spiritual things. They're very pragmatic, they're very practical. They don't sit around discussing philosophical ideas. Doesn't mean they can't. But if the genealogy was all you had, you've got these people who have got a focus, a targeted focus. So how do we work with an Israeli businessman or businesswoman? First, we stay right on target. Whatever the goal is, we stay on target for that. We don't get hung up trying to explain all the details because they're not going to be interested in that. We work at a fast pace because that's what they are. They anticipate high-powered changes, and we need to anticipate those high-powered changes that they are about to put into the midst of our negotiations. And then you may shift back to the issue at hand. We need to get the job done, get it done on time, working at a high level of expertise, producing a high quality product. Now, how are we going to be able to do that? We need to be like someone like Enoch, who walked with God. If you're dealing with someone you don't know how to work with, talk to the one who knows, and that is God. He can give guidance, he can give insight, he can give directions for helping you get through the struggles you have. Some of you will soon be going off to college. Some of you will be finding things much more difficult in high school, even though you can't imagine they would be more difficult in high school. But college, for some strange reason, is harder. And some of you will go on to grad school, and you'll find that same thing happening again and again and again. Over and over again, things may get tough. Getting into business, getting a job, holding on to a job, those are all difficult things. Keep turning to God. Keep turning to God. One thing we don't know by looking at this genealogy alone is that the storyline is not only driving us from Adam to the flood, which it is doing, but there's something it's driving us to that's even far more important. Many Christians are well aware of the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. That's one that we oftentimes talk about or read about at Christmas time. That's the genealogy of Mary as it leads into the birth of Jesus Christ. Many of us, however, are not as aware of the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. The genealogy of Matthew is Mary's genealogy. The genealogy of Luke is Joseph's genealogy. Joseph was not Jesus' father, but he was in essence an adopted father while he was here. Take a look now at Genesis 5. And I'd like you all to take a look at Genesis 5, looking at verse 32. And we're going to work our way back up in the names that come from Luke chapter 3. First, I'm going to call out the verse in Genesis 5, and then I'll read a name. And then we'll go up the page slightly to the next name, and so on and so forth. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, Noah. Verse 28, Lamech. Verse 25, Methuselah. Verse 21, Enoch. Verse 18, Jared. Verse 15, Mahalalel. Verse 12, Kenan. Verse 9, Enosh. Verse 6, Seth. Verse 3, Adam. Verse 1, God. The genealogy of Genesis 5 plays an important role in demonstrating that Jesus Christ is truly the promised one. Each one of those names appears in that genealogy in Luke chapter 3. It shows that God was at work long before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth. God was guiding the world history to prepare a way for Jesus' coming. We see God at work in the judgment of the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15. We see that promise that's made that gives a hint that one day a promised one would come that would resolve the problems and overcome Satan. And now we see God at work in a genealogy, something that most of us would just turn away from when we read it or read through it as quickly as we can to get into something seemingly more important. Those two occurrences to us may seem like a strange way for God to accomplish his great work on earth throughout eternity. But now as we draw to the end of the genealogy, we see that the genealogy transitions now in its storyline. Back now to chapter 5, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. Then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named his son Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Although altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As we take a look at that, all of a sudden we begin to see another break, an intentional break to move us from these people who have gotten us to from one major crisis, which was sin, to another major crisis, which is going to be the judgment on that sin. Noah is the one, as you know, who is going to build the ark under God's guidance, and there will be a flood on the earth. So we move from the defeat of the soul and the spirit in Genesis 3, where we sinned, into destruction now by a flood. But God's in control, and that's one thing we need to remember. Here we see a change, too. Noah's 500 years, he becomes the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the past, it was only one person. Now it's three. And now we're beginning to see that maybe there will be hope for this world after the flood, and that things will develop and develop even more quickly. There's a movie called A Knight's Tale. It's set in medieval England and tells a story about a young would-be knight named Ulrich. In those days, men had to be descended from nobility. They had to be nobles. They had to have someone high up above them in their family line in order to become a knight. But Ulrich does not have a drop of royal blood in him. Even so, he attempts to secure his place in history by winning a famous tournament. Now, it's traditional for the knight's squire, for the guy who works and carries the spear and the lance and gets the horse there for him, the knight squire to introduce the knight or the so-called knight at such tournaments, usually delivering a boastful recitation of the knight's royal lineage. In this scene, Ulrich's squire is a young Geoffrey. People in the audience smile as Geoffrey cranks up the hype like a modern-day puffmeister, someone who can just blow anything out. And we find here, he says, "I cannot look upon Lord Ulrich, for I weep to see his shining face. My lord is a gift to your eyes, for he will never, ever see another one like this on the earth again. I would list his lineage if it served to honor him. Most men here, it's sad, but it's true, they look to their past to prove their worth. They look to the deeds of their fathers. Now, Sir Ulrich has great ancestors. Make no mistake about that. Sir Gerard of Rickbach, Duke Gulf of Saxony, and von Misch the Fourth out of Brunswick. But these great, great men pale into insignificance next to him. I do not list them to honor him. I list him to honor them." That was all hype, of course, but the last line really captures the essence of Jesus' genealogies in Matthew 1, Luke 3, and in Genesis 5. Jesus Christ has great ancestors. Make no mistake about that. These are great men in his history and great women, but they pale into insignificance next to him. We need to not list them to honor him, but remember that he is the one that they are honored by. Will you be the one who calls on the name of the Lord? Will you be the one who walks with the Lord in a close personal relationship with the Lord throughout the rest of your life? If you haven't been, if you aren't now, now is a good time to begin. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the genealogy, it's tough to get excited about it. And yet in other ways, it's something that we should be excited about. It gives us a history of Christ's genealogy, his background, some of the things that shaped the people that were in his line. And yet, Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is God, he is perfect, and that we can learn how to live our lives through him. Father, you are in charge of all things. Help us today to yield ourselves to you. And thank you, Father, that our names are written in your book of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.